this evening, and so they're not with us, but it's been lovely to meet you all, and Hazel and I are glad that we're going to have the opportunity to come back in a couple of weeks and see some of you at least. So that's good. Just as you sort of begin to get to know some people, then you have to go, so it's nice to come back. And amen. So we're going to look a little bit further into this subject. I must confess that always when we begin to look in the scriptures and come into meetings like this, I wonder, always looking to the Lord to know exactly what to say, for there is so much that the Lord wants to strengthen our hearts with and build us up with. Did you know that 84% of the world's population has never made a phone call? Isn't that incredible? let alone used a computer. All right? And how much is it? 58%, 55% of the world's population is illiterate. It's remarkable when you begin to realize that, because we tend to think of this as church, what we're in now. But for masses of the world's population, this is not church. Hazel and I have visited places, churches, in a number of lands where there is no electricity. So you can imagine how that impacts the life of the church. And I've also been in places where it is dangerous to sing in a meeting. So the Lord's people gather without song. Isn't that remarkable? There are such places on the earth today where it's dangerous to sing. So in order to maintain some measure of secrecy, they don't sing. And very thought-provoking when you begin to realize such things and realize that we need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in our inner man. All right? So tonight I'm going to speak a little bit about the Spirit. You see, there's no possibility of us fulfilling the purposes and plans of the Lord, or even properly knowing them, without the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to indwell you, and not only to indwell you, but with your cooperation to work His works in you. Now, God is revealed in the Scripture gradually. All right? By that I mean you do not get a clear understanding of God, even the amount about Himself that He wants us to know. Did you know that God has revealed just enough of Himself in the whole of the Scriptures, just enough of Himself for you to love Him? All right? There is much, much more to our God than is revealed in this book. And there's also much, much more in what He's doing than is revealed in this book. But a sufficiency is revealed in the book to save us and to cause us to love Him, to do His will, to persevere. All right? Amen. So that There's enough in the book of God to command your total obedience and the complete loyalty of your heart. But there's much, much more to him. And you need the Holy Spirit, and you need him to work his works in you as well as indwell you. Now there are some in the room here who may know the very day, possibly the very hour. I personally actually know this. I know the very day and the very hour when I received the Holy Spirit and he began to indwell me. Not everybody is like that. If you want to know when that was, it was March the 11th, 1966. All right? That's when the wonderful grace of the Lord came to me in this sense, that the Spirit of the Lord came to dwell in me. Now Jesus said that that would happen. He also said that that's not extraordinary. He said that that is the privilege and the right of all who love Jesus. And so, of course, that doesn't mean to say that the Spirit isn't at work in you before you receive his indwelling presence. Do you understand me? He is at work in you long before that. In fact, the Spirit is at work in you to bring you to believe in the Lord Jesus, to bring you to faith. Did you know that you cannot believe? Believing is not the screwing up of your powers to believe some objective truth that is presented to you by a preacher. All right? Here I am presenting truth to you. It is quite useless to you in this sense unless the Spirit of the Lord is enabling me to deliver it. You see, you heard the word anointing before. You've all heard the word anointing. It's one of those words, again, that has been reduced in its meaning in the church. So most people, especially in charismatic circles, when they talk about the anointing, they're thinking about some zap that comes to the preacher so that he preaches in an animated and powerful way, and then everybody gets zapped, they hope, and go away thinking that that has been the cure-all. The anointing is an action of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is a way, one of the things that the Spirit of God... Now, I'll illustrate this specifically. In a meeting like this, before I came to the meeting, I would be needing the Holy Spirit to act upon and in me, to acquaint me with what he wants me to say to you tonight. So I would need the Spirit's anointing to quicken in me what it is that is to be said. I would also need the Spirit's anointing and enabling to prepare, to think about that which is to be delivered. Am I making sense? I would also need the Spirit now to enable me to deliver the word. And you all need the Spirit's anointing, enabling to hear it and to receive it. In other words, all of us in this room today are in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You cannot come to faith without him. You cannot believe without him. He is the Spirit of faith. That is, he gives it. You are not the author of faith. Faith is not something where you decide that you will believe on such and such a day. The Spirit inspires living faith. All right? In your heart. The Spirit of the Lord, really, He does everything. Now that's exactly that office and position that the Holy Spirit takes in everything that God does. If I put it very simply to you, very, very simply, God the Father thinks and plans it. All right? He thinks and plans it. That's God the Father. God the Son speaks it, or it is spoken through God the Son. And then God the Holy Spirit does it. Did you get that? In other words, they, in their wonderful persons, combine together to do the work. The Father thinks it, the Son speaks it, the Spirit does it. And that means that the Father cannot do anything without the Son and the Spirit. And the Son cannot do anything unless the Father has first planned, purposed, and thought it. And the Spirit will not do anything unless the Father has thought it and the Son has expressed it. Do you understand? So that our God, in three persons, is in action, in His persons, in three persons, in action together to do the wonderful works that are in the Father's heart to do. Amen. And when you come into the book of Genesis, all right, so we'll start there, because you would expect, therefore, to see God, wouldn't you? He's anti-creation. That is A-N-T-E. How many of you know what anti means in A-N-T-E? What's an anteroom? Now, Christine here, the wife of Tart, BB's brother, went and she had a laser operation on her eyes. You see, it's too late for me for such things, and they don't do it when your eyes are getting tired. It's, you know, it's muscular, that's why you need glasses. Anyway, now probably when she went to the surgery or to the place where the operation was done today, she went into an anteroom. All right? A room beforehand, before she went into the room where the operation was done. It's like when you go to the doctor's. Isn't that what happens to you? You go into the, we call it the reception room. You go to reception. Or, you know, you're going into an office block, you know, and you're going to see some, you know, managing director or personnel manager, what do they call them? Human resources, something or other now. You know, and you're going to have an interview, and you have to go to the reception first. And that is before you get in. All right? Now, before the creation, there is God. It's wonderful to realize that. It's like, I mean, did this church, household of faith, just come into being because it popped into Sonny's mind? I'm not sure whether I'm supposed to call him Sonny or Pastor Sonny. But anyway, amen. You know what I mean. But you know what I'm saying. Did it sort of pop into his mind? Oh, I think it'd be a very good idea that we'll have a church, you know, in Subang, etc., etc. Now, you know that ante, before, it was in the heart of God. God is always before God's works. Now, it's a very simple thing for me to say, but He's always before His works. He never does anything. Amen. Someone murder the telephone. But he never does anything until he himself is before it. So before there was a creation, there was God. Now listen very carefully to this. God did not need to do anything. He does not need his creation. God was living in eternal bliss. He needed no companionship. He had all he needed. He gazed upon the face of his Son, living in the bliss of the love of his Son for him and the Father's love for the Son and all of that in the love of the Spirit. And God was entirely self-satisfied. Hallelujah. It's very good and humbling for you to realize that. And for me to realize that. God was in the bliss of personal self-satisfaction. Amen? He didn't need to do anything. He didn't need to create. He didn't need to do anything. Hallelujah. He was living in eternal enjoyment. Isn't it wonderful to talk about God this way? So that you begin to understand that the fact that God began to create was the simple outflowing of his loving heart, where he wanted to share his being with other creations of his making. Now this is very profound. This is life-changing. When you realize that the intention of God is that all the things that he created, every life form, and I'm not thinking in terms of men's ideas of life forms, ET, and all that sort of thing, or the stuff you get in, you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about the things that God makes. The creations, the creatures that he makes. He made them all to know his love. He made them all. So he made the fishes to know his love. Sounds strange, doesn't it? He made everything. It's as though God, I don't need to do anything, but I will just, let's just create. So that everything that we create can enjoy us. Hallelujah. And so when you come to the book of Genesis, you find the three persons there. Right at the beginning, you find that verse 1, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. And it says he created. Now, of course, you don't know this, and I wouldn't have known this, but that word God is in the plural in the Hebrew language. Not gods, but God in the plural. In other words, there is a suggestion right there in Genesis chapter 1 that somehow God is a community of persons. Now, remember that very carefully, that what I just said. God is a community of persons. Let me be very, very practical and very specific, for instance. There is another God who is the God of this age, and everything that he does is an attempt at counterfeiting God, the true God, or opposing him. All right? Everything the God of this world does is an attempt to counterfeit the true God and his works, or to oppose God and his works. Okay, now I've just said to you that God is revealed here as a community of persons. In other words, we've already said it, he's not one, but he is one but three. And that's, of course, what we come to know later in the Bible. And those, that one God who's in three persons dwells together in a wonderful community of love. Now, what's one of the things that the God of this world is doing today, in the Western world in particular, that is in complete opposition to what I've just said that the true God does? You see, what do you mean, Bernard? I mean this. The God of this world is systematically seeking to divide up races. He's seeking to divide up the community of the family. He's trying to divide up the youth from the older ones. And it's in the churches. It's in the churches. Remember, this is something that the church has got to learn to resist. It's got to learn to resist the world getting in, and one of the ways the world gets in is by dividing the old from the young, the fathers from the children. And remember that when Jesus came and the great prophet John the Baptist prophesied, he said that the hearts of the fathers would be turned to the children and the children would be turned in their hearts to their parents. That is, that the church would represent the family of God, old and young together. And I want to state quite clearly that one of the things I grieve about in the Western church is the way that there is so much that is youth orientated. So much where, everybody is, we have youth church and then the older traditional church. In England you've actually got it up on the church notice boards. Contemporary worship. 8 o'clock in the evening, Sunday evening, all right? Traditional worship, 6:30. All right, 6:30, traditional worship. 8 o'clock, contemporary worship. And what it basically means is all the oldies go at 6:30 and all the youngies go along at 8 and have a party. I'm generalizing, but it is a total contradiction of the life of the Godhead. Now, I'm not saying for one minute that you shouldn't have youth meetings and so on and so forth, but you have to understand that the fundamental philosophy of church is the family of God, because it's built upon God the community. And in the community of God you have Father, Son and Spirit dwelling together in communal love and in perfect understanding. Anyway, you see, that's how practical these things become. See, I don't want to theorize. I don't just want to be theological and talk to you about the Godhead without from time to time applying it right down to you as a hard word. And I tell you, in the Western world, what I've just said is a hard word. In many in the churches in the Western world, in England, it's a hard word. They don't like the idea. The young don't like the idea of having to go slow with the older ones. There is a spirit in the world that's disrespectful to the older ones. That's rebellious even. And the older ones have been forgetful of the young. They've loved this present world. They've idolized the dollar. You parents, you be careful that you don't sell your souls to the dollar in order to give your children a lovely this and a lovely that and a wonderful home and a mobile phone and an education at this college and this university and that and the other, and lose your kids in the process because you don't love them. And you don't take time with them. Plenty of parents are doing it. See? In the land where we now live. There's plenty of parents that are doing that. They idolize the money, the home. No, not the home, the house. They have the house. They have the hi-fi. They have this, you know, the plasma TVs. You know, and they indulge their children, etc., etc., with all the things. They have the house, but there is no home. You know what I'm saying? And beloved, the children need home, not house. If you're in a blessed state, you may be able to provide both. A comfortable house as well as a home. But if there's one's got to go, it's the house, not the home. Do you understand the difference between home and house? Amen. You all understand what I'm saying. The multitudes of the lonely. The lonely young. And I warn you that if you continue to be westernized in this land, all the diseases afflicting North America and afflicting Australia and afflicting the British Isles, they will come here. And they will separate and segregate and break down the community, and they will impact the churches if the churches are not careful. And I warn you of this, that the day is possibly coming in the church in the Western world where the only place in the Western world where there will be family and love and home will be in the church. Kids will be needing, you know, it's already happening. It's already happening. Kids lost and lonely and wandering the streets. And I can tell you this, the great therapy is the loving home. Here's something for you who specialize in psychiatry and psychology and all the rest of it. These favorite disciplines of idiot man of the early 21st century that thinks that psychology and psychiatry is the answer to everything. In a recent study and analysis taken over the last 15 years in North America, it is now freely recognized that therapeutic healing to troubled minds is of a higher average in people and children and difficult people that are taken into homes than given treatment by professionals. That is, they're simply taken and made a member of the home or household of loving people. And the levels of therapeutic help are higher than them having psychiatric treatment. How about that? Do you know what that means? Hallelujah. You know what it means, don't you? In fact, it's absolutely sane. It's absolutely wonderful to realize, oh, the therapy of just being with a loving father and a loving mother and a couple of kids, sometimes naughty, sometimes good, and just being raised up in that atmosphere and having a place. Yes? You think about it. You may not like these things, but that's what it's all about, you see. Because you're always going back to the simple, biblical, original, as it is in God. Now, here you've got, in the book of Genesis, God before everything, and in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, all right? And it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, I'm going to ask you this simple question. When you were born, is that a description of you? When you were born, and as you grew as a little baby, if we were to describe you, could we say you were like this? You were deep. Yes? And there was darkness in your deep. Could you say that? There was darkness in your deep. I mean, are you deep? Are you deep? Absolutely. You're very deep. How big is your brain? How big is your mind? What capacities of thought and feeling do you have? Can you measure them? You can't measure them. You're an immensity. You're deep. You're dark. All right? Now, that's how it was in the beginning, you see. With the creation, it was dark there, and it was deep, and, you know, there was a face there, but you couldn't see the face. There was darkness on the face of the deep. And do you notice what it says next? It says, the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the deep. Or, mine version says, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Hallelujah. Isn't that lovely? The Spirit of the Lord was moving. So even though it was dark, the Spirit was there. Even though you couldn't see a clear image on the face of the deep, all right, the Spirit of God was brooding there. Now, praise the name of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord was vibrating. That's what the actual Greek word means. The Spirit of the Lord was vibrating. Vibration is the perfection of movement. Another translation says brooding. The idea of waiting to bring forth something. And so there's God, and there's the Spirit, and the Spirit is absolutely, shall I, do you know the word intimate? Yes, of course you do. Intimate. That means what? What does intimate mean? Intimate means absolutely adjacent to, near. The Spirit of God was right there, not far away, but near. The Spirit of the Lord was near. Listen, when you were born, when I was born, if I say it about here, you know, we go home tonight, the Spirit is here. You go downstairs, the Spirit is there. All right? There is nowhere where the Spirit is not vibrating. I'm talking to you about God the Spirit. Where He is not working and waiting to work more. Where He is not waiting to act and do the things that are in the Father's mind. There are things in the Father's mind that aren't yet done, and the Spirit is waiting. Listen, in Subang Jaya, the Spirit of the Lord is in every home, in every street, in every place. And He, among other things, is waiting until the word of Jesus somehow sounds into the hearts of some dark people. People whose hearts are dark and in sin and in wickedness. You understand? And the Spirit is waiting because He knows that it's in the Father's mind to save more people in 2002 in Malaysia. Or I could say England. I'll tell you something, that it is my understanding, you may choose to disagree with me, but it is my, do you understand, did anybody here tell me the part of the world where the church is diminishing? Now, this is going to shock you all. There are two parts of the world where the church is diminishing. Europe, and close behind it, North America. How about that? Do you know why? Because North America has turned its back on the gospel of God, and so's Europe. It's had its day. Doesn't mean to say that God isn't working. Doesn't mean to say that the Holy Spirit is not there brooding to save more people. Can anybody tell me where the church is growing? Asia? Africa? South America? Can anybody tell me what they used to call Africa 120 years ago? What? Absolutely. The dark continent. Yeah. Darkness. And you say, what was the Spirit doing all those centuries brooding? Brooding on the face of that dark deep of those tribes. Waiting, waiting and waiting until the late 19th and the early 20th century, when it was pleased the Father to send the word of his Son in there and bring light and shape and form and salvation where there'd been darkness. Hallelujah. And what about the Middle Kingdom? What about the mighty China? Dwelling in its darkness for centuries with a little light that came through missionaries and historians, and so it doesn't matter if you don't know about that, centuries ago, but it was dwelling in darkness. Does it mean the Spirit of the Lord wasn't there? No, he was there brooding until the late 19th. No, was it the late 19th? The early 19th, the mid 19th. Century, when the Spirit of the Lord, who was brooding, knew it was the Father's time to send into that land the word of the light of Jesus, and salvation came into that land. Am I making sense to you? And so light is displacing darkness, and it's escalating now, isn't it? The light is come. And the people who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. That's the wonder. The Spirit of the Lord. You see, it's no good you sort of saying, well, the Spirit of the Lord will do this, that and the other just because I need it and he must do it now. Oh no. The Spirit of the Lord has to wait for what the Father's will is. And the Father reveals it is China's time. It is Africa's time. Amen? It is... Do you understand that? That's tremendous, isn't it? To think of the Spirit brooding, waiting until the word is uttered. And you can think of this in your life. Think of salvation when it came to you. You didn't believe just because you believed. The Spirit was brooding over you until the word came. And when the word came, he created faith in you. And you believed. And light began to shine in your darkness. And instead of you being without form and void, shape began to come, beauty began to come. Amen. I wish I could go on like this, but I've already just glanced at the clock. But you see, I'm trying to show you your God at work so wonderfully. The Spirit of God. You know, what does he want to do with this whole creation? Now, in this beginning part, you know, I haven't got time to read it, have I? But if I was to read it, I would show you that the Spirit of... Does anybody know anything? Oh, anyway, I haven't got time to talk about that. But when it says he's brooding, it's the perfection of sound. It's the perfection of music. Amen. Middle C is... 8 × 8 × 8 vibrations per second. That's middle C. perfect pitch, 8 times 8 times 8 vibrations per second. You say, what's that got to do with it? Well, it just so happens that the numerical value of the word brooding or vibrating is 8 times 8 times 8 in the Hebrew language. Just happens to be that. 8 times 8 times 8. In other words, it's the perfection of sound and the perfection of music, the Holy Spirit vibrating in perfect pitch. Amen. Waiting until the word sounds. And God said, let there be light. Hallelujah. You dark person. You didn't know who Jesus was. You read a book and you were as thick as a brick and you didn't understand it. Did you? You read a book about, you opened your Bible and you say, what does all this mean? You were stupid, you see. And then, hallelujah, something began to happen in you as you read a little more. Or maybe, you know, you heard someone speak and it went as though the lights went on. Who made the lights go on? The Spirit who was brooding over you. Do you understand? Let there be light. And there was light. Glory to God. And I can go through this chapter and I haven't got time to do it. But the Spirit did what the Word said. And the Word said, let there be light. And so the Holy Spirit did light. Can I put it that way? He's the one who acted and he brought light. He's doing that to me. I thank the Lord with all my heart that he gives me light. He gives me more light. He keeps giving me light. You know, what does it go on to say? I'm just quoting for the sake of time. He said, God said, let the dry land appear. That came, didn't it? Let the dry land appear. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for something solid. Oh, well, it's like you, isn't it? You in your life have been like waters. Like the deep, you know, the watery deep. Not only dark, but fluid. Moving around everywhere. Unstable as water. Is that right? Your emotions untrustworthy, your will untrustworthy. Is this right? Am I telling the truth? Unstable, like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed. That's what the Bible talks about it. Wickedness, he says, the wicked are like the sea. Driven and tossed here and there. And that's how we were and that's how it was in the original creation. Oh, wonderful when God says, let the dry land appear. Let's have something solid in her. Amen. Something solid. Is there anything solid about your Christianity? Is there something solid about you that emerging in your person is dry land? Do you know what was going to come out of that dry land on the sixth day? Go on, tell me. You all know the answer. Out of that dry land, God took the dust. That dry dust, amen. And what does it say? Of it he created a man. The image of God. So emerging from the face of the deep was the solid image of God. And the Spirit of the Lord did that on the sixth day. Hallelujah. Tell me, what is the Spirit of the Lord seeking to emerge in you and bring forth in you? Am I making sense? Instead of the fluid instability of your watery, wicked life, He, out of that, by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of His saving gospel, He brings out of you dry, solid land and makes the image of God appear in you. Anyone tell me who the image of God is? Who's the image of God? Who's the very similitude, the very reality, the very God whom we've never seen, we see in the face of Jesus Christ? You see, you talk about face to face with Jesus, don't you? Amen. We talk about the face of our deep. All right, I'm saying this to you. You can come to a state where you can look into your own deep and you can see the face of Jesus there. And that the Spirit of the Lord does that. The Spirit of the Lord broods and works in your life through all the dust of your humanity, all the ordinariness of your life, all of the usualness of our growing years. You know what I mean? The things that the young now love to call boring. Oh, that's boring, and that's boring, and that's boring. You know, Hazel was a teacher, and she would never allow one of her children to ever use the word bored. She would rebuke them, and publicly, for using the word. Because, of course, it is true. To those who have eyes enlightened, there is nothing boring. There is nothing that's mere drudgery. Everything. There was a book, if any of you have ever heard of it, you know, about the practice of the presence of God, written by a man named Brother Lawrence. He was a monk. And he wrote this beautiful little book about practicing the presence of God. And do you know where he wrote the book and what he spent his time doing? He was a monk who worked in a kitchen. And he learned to practice the presence of God in a kitchen in a monastery. What could be more drudgery than monk's food? I mean, it's very interesting coming here and all the varieties of food, but monasteries, quite different. They're not cooking up, you know, this style, that style, Vietnamese, Thai, Chinese, Indian, and all the rest of it. And then you can have fusion, if you like. All right? Go to stars and get fusion. Amen. But you know what I'm saying? That here he was in the boredom and the ordinariness of it all, and he practiced the presence of God. What I'm getting at is that God formed the image in the dust. That's what I'm getting at. And this is the thing that you are to understand, that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in you and work in you, to form in you through the ordinariness of your life and the regular patterns of the things that are necessarily laid upon you as a human being to live and suffer here in difficulties and joys, that through it all, His whole purpose is to form that image in you. Amen? That's what the Spirit is working, personally, individually, and not only personally, individually, but if you're assembled in a church like this, corporately. Say, so what's He doing with us? He's seeking to make you like Jesus, to form that image in you. Glory to God. And the only person who's capable of accomplishing that is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Lovely, isn't it? The Holy Spirit brooding, influencing, working, quickening, renewing. Bless the name of the Lord. Do you know what I expect tomorrow morning? By the Lord's grace, I expect to wake up. I expect to wake up. Whether it'll be raining, I don't know. Whether I'll wake up having had a good night's sleep, I don't know. But I know this, that the Spirit will still be working his work, because he's come from the Father to do the Father's will in the name of the Son. Now, I've got one more step to make, because they'll have to finish it tonight. Well, two more steps. The first one is this. Do you think that man, standing there in all his glory, in the image of God, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, was the thing that God was aiming at? Is man in all his glorious image of God, was that the will of God accomplished? Was that what God was aiming at? Now, nearly everybody says yes. Was that his work finished? I've got man in my image. I can fellowship with him. He's got a mind that can reciprocate mine. Do you understand that this is the differential? A chimpanzee hasn't got a mind. Not like you've got a mind. You've got a mind like God has a mind. You can reciprocate. You know that God, even God the Spirit, well, yes, truly God the Spirit has a mind. He has emotions. He has a will. You are basically made up of mind, emotions, and will. Isn't that wonderful? And the image, part of the truth of the image, that you're the image of God, is that you can share. Do you know the word reciprocate? Share. Communicate, commune, mind with mind, will with will, emotions with emotions. Oh, hallelujah. I know that my Heavenly Father, in his emotions, is incredibly grieved when he sees young people in England manipulated by the media and by the manufacturers to buy this and buy that and buy the other and buy the other. Fashion. Slaves of fashion. Manipulated. The businessmen don't love the young people. The businessmen only love the young people because they know the young people have got the expendable wealth. And they want to get it out of their pockets. And so you see the young people like slaves following along, enslaved to the latest superficial singer that's just hit the high spots in Britain. You understand? I'm not being unkind. I'm telling you, they are 10-day wonders. But the young people are manipulated and played with by all these things, and it grieves our God, for they are to know the glory of God, not the glory of some passing idol. Do you understand? If that grieves God, have you got a heart that gets grieved over that as well? I do. I look at the young and I grieve for that when I see them manipulated and played with. And their parents too. As I see parents played with and are manipulated by the fact that I must have this. I must go on that holiday. I must do the other. You understanding what I'm saying? God has a mind. And you have a mind to reciprocate his feelings. A will to do his will with. Amen? And this is how the image emerges. And passions, hallelujah, feelings you have that can reciprocate, share God's feelings. But God working like that with you, is that what he's aiming at? How did it all finish in the book of Genesis with the creation? Now, you all know the answer, actually. What was God aiming at? Well, I'll tell you. You go over into chapter 2, and this was what God was aiming at. The seventh day, verse 2, God completed his work. What day did he finish his work on? And what's the seventh day called? What's another name for it? Okay. He finished his work and he rested in, from, in, all. Greek, the Hebrew word has the meaning of, as well as from all his work, in all his work. God rested in all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from and in all his work which God had created and made. Amen. That's what God was aiming at. Resting with all his creation around him, without anything broken, anything shattered, without... Do you understand what I mean? Sabbath. How many of you know how to rest? How many of you know how to rest? Really rest. God rested. The seventh day, God with his man and his woman and all the creatures in their order in a blissful creation was that which he was aiming at. God and man in the Sabbath together. And the Spirit did it. God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Now, most of you know your Bibles well enough to know that in chapter 1 it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. But there is no end to the Sabbath day. You read it. And all this got ruined. Now you ask me, what is the Holy Spirit aiming at now? Just the same, perfectly, through Jesus. What's everything moving toward? The end of this age, what's it going to be like? Can anybody tell me, is there going to be a new earth? Yes? Is it going to be this one renewed? Very hard to know whether it's this one renewed by fire or whether it's an entirely new one. The Bible seems to suggest both. But whatever it is, it's entirely renewed through fire. What else is there? That's right. I'm not tricking anybody. I'm wanting you to understand. A new earth, a new heaven. Is there any sea? No? Nothing untrustworthy. No more instability. Gone are the waters, hallelujah. Gone are the unstable elements. Are you understanding? Hallelujah. I mean, that's enough for me. I can sit down now and just think about that. Gone are the unstable elements. Nothing in unstable anymore. Nothing blown by winds of doctrines. There's just the new earth and a new heaven. Hallelujah. What else? Well, there's a man there. What's his name? Jesus. And who's he got by his side? Who's Jesus got? Has he got a woman by his side? Yes. What's she called? The Bride of Christ. Standing by his side. Amen. And who is between them? Who is with them? Who is there, presencing himself right there with them? God. Yes? Come down. Can anybody tell me, is it Sabbath? Yes, you're picking it up now. Is it Sabbath? Is it rest? Is it the perfection of movement? You know, is it the end of perspiration and labor? Is God resting with all his perfected creation in bliss? Yes. Hallelujah. Now I must stop. But this is what the Spirit is doing today. Moving toward that. Yes? That's what the Spirit's doing. That's what the Spirit is catching you up into and incorporating you into. Every one of you. Saying to you, you're part of this. Come into the purpose. And the Spirit of the Lord is working in you, brooding over you, working in you, brooding over you to conform you to this and bring you to that that I've just described. Where you have a new body and you're part of the bride of Christ and you're with your bridegroom and the Father is there with you and you are surrounded with the creatures and everything is Sabbath rest. Amen? That's what you're involved with. And that's what the Spirit's doing now. Final question. Are you in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? That is, are you in fellowship with what he's doing? Because you know that it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forever or always. Are you in fellowship with what the Holy Spirit is doing? Well, answer me. That is, are you day by day cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is actively come from God to do? What's he working in China for? You say to save people. Well, what does save people mean? It means to bring them into all that I'm seeking to describe. Do you think he's going to give you up? Do you think he's going to let you go? Do you think you talk about losing your salvation? Will the Holy Ghost let you? That's the question. Will the Holy Ghost just easily let you go, or will he come to you again and again, and in the name of Jesus will he prick you and rebuke you and remind you and challenge you and seek to bring you into the way of saints? Do you understand? All this talk about the loss of salvation and the arguments about these things, I'm not saying whether you can or you can't. I'm saying that people don't understand the great energies of the Holy Spirit, who when he sets the love of God on a man, he's not going to lightly let them go. Do you understand me? It's the Holy Spirit who in the name of Jesus lays hold on you. That's why you can't just play with your life as you like and come and go as you please. You come under commandment. I mean, I caught up this evening to speak on the Holy Spirit in another way. I wanted to speak on the Holy Spirit as the one who creates the three relationships I spoke about, or recreates the three relationships that I spoke about last night. He recreates the relationship of creature with a creator. He creates in you the relationship of a servant with the Lord. He recreates in you the relationship of a son with a father. How about that? The essence of his work is to recreate the true relationships of humanity with God. Lovely, isn't it? Hallelujah. All right. I've been speaking an hour again, so it's the same as the other nights, but it's a little bit later. But it's lovely to talk to you this way, but I want to say to you, are you in fellowship with the Spirit and the Spirit's purpose? So you've got to just let the preacher, not the preacher, let the Lord challenge you. And you've got to say, yes, Father. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Holy Spirit, to what you're doing in my life. It's got to be yes. So what does yes mean? It may mean you giving up that job of yours because it's taking too much of your time. It may mean you stopping that relationship because it's interfering with your proper relationship with the Lord. You understand me? In other words, the yes to the Lord may imply some costly decision on your part. You understand me? You understand me? Do you grasp this? God isn't theorizing with you. He has an eternal purpose into which he's bringing you with all the energy of his Spirit. Now it explains to you why some of you don't like to come to meetings which are too challenging. So I've been heard more than once from more than one mouth since I've been here these last 3 days, concerning this church, but just about Malaysian churches, that in many places they don't want to be told that they're under commandment. They don't want to know that, the Christians want to run fast and loose and just have Jesus as a convenience within the context of them just working out their own pleasure in the context of Malaysian life. Oh, no, no. Oh, no, no. You say yes to the Lord's purpose. He'll lay hold on you so powerfully. He won't let you run fast and loose here and there. Am I making sense? Oh yes, Lord, I want you to complete in me and bring me to the Sabbath rest. Yes? I want to come to the Sabbath rest. I'm looking forward to it. The more I live, the more I want to get away from here. That's a funny thing to say. There's part of me that wants to get away from here, and that grows as I get older. Because I know a little bit more since I saw you last about the shifting waters of unstable human life. I know a little more about the wickedness and this, that and the other. I know a little bit more in so many ways. You learn more and it makes you look forward to the Sabbath. Yes? The bliss of being with the Father, with the Son, and with all the creatures, and where there isn't any more sea. Amen. It's hard to stop, but stop we must. Praise God. Please say yes. We'll bow our head. All right. And you, if the Lord's talking to you in some specific way, you say yes. Lord, yes to your purpose. This that you're working. Spirit of God, have your way with men and women and young people in this room, every one of us. Thank you for the clear expression tonight of what you're doing. We praise you, you're doing it in China, but the light is shining there, the light is shining in Africa. Hallelujah, the light has come where there was darkness. It's tremendous, Lord. And where there was emptiness, there is the image of Jesus being formed in people. Now carry on with us all. Carry on in this church. Let your light dawn in this place, we pray, more and more. Bless every one who, Lord, seeks your face. And those who are not seeking your face, turn them toward you. Turn them by the power of your Spirit toward you. Lord, we are looking to the Sabbath. We're looking forward. We're really looking forward, Lord, to an end of the sea and all the shifting, moving, changeablenesses. We're looking forward to the permanency of eternity. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your word to every heart, as only you can, Lord. Take away its imperfections, well, you do anyway. Lord, take away its imperfections and seal it to us all. Oh, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen, Lord.
So our appreciation to our brother for taking time out to share with us after tonight. Amen.